Well, good morning. This is our fourth Advent Sunday, and I'd just like to start by thanking you for your prayers and encouragement with the death of my mom. I just also, I think I was talking to Aileen earlier, actually on Friday, and earlier in the week seeing Gordon, and she also is just amazed and so encouraged by the support, the visits, the prayers, the concern. So I would extend her thanks, I'm sure, as well for the blessings of community here at Westminster Chapel. We're dealing with the fourth Advent and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were answering the question on each of the 4 weeks, who is this Jesus? And I'd ask you to turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel with me, John chapter 1. Quite a few people missing in a city that's probably not used to snow and ice like this. This would be normal in anywhere else in Canada. Victoria, of course, would shut down at even the threat of snow. Of course, there's too many politicians there, I hear. Any excuse to stay indoors is welcomed by those guys and women, of course. But who is this Jesus and our extravagant God? I'd just like to read this portion of Scripture with you this morning, the prologue, which is chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And I read from the New International Version. And I want to close with reading a portion from another version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, grasped it, apprehended it, seized it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John, referring to the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man. And the word there is to every human was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, referring to the Baptist again, testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And this is the word of our Lord. Over these 4 weeks, and answering this question, who is this Jesus, we started with Dan Matthew and Mark Lake, drawing on that prophetic prediction of the ancient prophet Isaiah. And they read that portion in chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Singular. "And he shall be... And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," or the Father of Eternities, "the Prince of Peace." And as I understood what they were saying there, that Dan dealt with the fact of the coming of this one who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Mark dealt with the why of his coming. He was one who was Prince of Peace, bringing judgment or justice and peace together. Who is this Jesus? They answered, "He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace." Raphael and Norm brought a different answer for that question, but still drawing from Isaiah and a fulfillment of Isaiah, they shone their light of their exposition on Matthew chapter 1, where in a backwater in Galilee, a carpenter named Joseph had revealed to him by an angel the fact that the Virgin Mary, in this case, will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is a word which means God with us in the Hebrew language. And Raphael focused on this God who came. And as I understood it, Narm focused on the us to whom he came. And last week, Gojin Zing, and Cheng Mo Cheng, our Eastern contingent, came to us and spoke to us from that lovely portion in Luke chapter 2. Angels appeared to rough shepherds as they were watching their flock during a graveyard shift. That's what we heard. And the angels appeared to them, and they said this: "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Gojin asked a very perceptive question. Some people say, why shepherds? Gojin's response was, why not the shepherds? Because in that portion, we have this Savior, Christ the Lord, appearing not to kings and priests, not to the powerful and the rich, not to the wise and the noble, but we have this Savior, Christ the Lord, being revealed to rude, uneducated, irreligious, powerless, unsophisticated shepherds, that this Jesus is God who came for the benefit of the despised, the marginalists, and those without power, without riches, without nobility. So from a variety of authors in God's holy and ancient text, this Jesus prophesied centuries earlier as the mighty God who would come, as a child born, as the Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin, and as a Savior who is Christ Jesus, who came to save those who had no status in society. I'd like to talk to you this time on who is this Jesus, that he is the extravagant God. And John chapter 1 deals with that, I believe. And by extravagant, I mean giving so generously and freely that exceeds the bounds of reason. Extravagant. Giving so generously and freely that it exceeds the bounds of reason. In the first three verses, it's very clear. He says here, "In the beginning was the Word." Those are the very first words of John's Gospel. John, it would appear, is intentionally drawing on Genesis chapter 1. That first creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And John, taking up that same language, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this Word, this unseen thought wrapped in something that which can be communicated and heard and understood. "In the beginning was the Word." This is that God who was creator, who is creator. "Then the Word was with God." And this "with God" is somewhat troublesome for some. But of course, if God is Father and Son and Spirit, we see this co-eternal relationship of the triune God. We can't delve into the depth of that, and even if we could, we would never exhaust it. But then it says very clearly at the pinnacle of this revelation, "The Word was God." And there's no other way of intelligently translating that Greek. The Word was God. Not a God, not something less than God, but the Word was God in all His fullness. And then we come down from that pinnacle again. He was with God. There's that co-eternal relationship of the triune God again in the beginning. Then we read in verse 3 that this Word, that through Him all things were made. And in case we don't understand that all things were made by Him, he goes into the negative. There wasn't one single solitary thing that was made without Him. If you read verse 3, the only way you can read it is the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, is the creator of every single thing that exists. That tells me a number of things. Number one, He is the one true God who is the Creator. And number two is that the Word was not created. He created all things, and there's not one single solitary thing that exists apart from His creative work. The Word is eternal, not created. And we'll come to that a bit later. What do we see then in this extravagant God as we look at creation? Because there's so many people who don't know Jesus, who don't even think of God, and now we're seeing writings coming out with a very aggressive atheism. Atheism meaning people who say there is no God. Very aggressive about their atheism in this 21st century. To remember this, that God is so extravagant, that He gives so generously and freely, beyond the bounds of reason, in creation. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Him, or worship Him, or honor Him. Matthew uses these words. He says, He, God, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we see this extravagant God who gives so generously and freely, even to people who hate His guts, if I can put it that way. That's the God that created us. That's the God who came as Jesus Christ. He gives rain, He gives sun to those who don't care a whit about Him, who actually hate Him and aggressively say, "You don't exist." And He gives them generously, both sunshine and rain. We can enjoy this gift of creation that He gives so bountifully as well. Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about this God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So He gives us this creation to use responsibly. This is an extravagant God. This creation was made by Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. He is our extravagant God. As we read further, we see in verses 4 to 9, just read them again. In Him was life, in this Word, who is Jesus Christ, was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, this word men here, don't get all stumbled up on that. That's not this males. He just didn't come for males. He came for humans, men and women. It's just, perhaps they should have used that word humans when they translated this. In Him was life, and that life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, grasped it, apprehended it, seized it. In verse 3, of Genesis chapter 1, we read those wonderful words that the very first thing that God created, He says, and God said, see, this is the word, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And He divided the light from the darkness. The very first creative act of God was the creation of light and the separation of that light from darkness. And so John, following this train of Genesis chapter 1, he brings us to the fact that in Him was life, and the life was the light of humanity, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not understood it, has not grasped it, has not seized it, has not apprehended it. And commentators are not sure what it means there when it says did not understand it, because in one sense it could be that we don't understand the light. We have never, I think the King James uses the word comprehended it. We haven't wrapped our minds around this eternal and infinite God. Not surprising. Our minds aren't near big enough. Our egos are too big sometimes, but not our minds. But there's also the sense of a physical grasping. Did they take hold of Jesus and destroy Him? Did they physically grapple with the light and destroy the light? And I like what one of the commentators, a fellow named Tasker, says. He says this. It can denote either grasping with the mind or grasping by force and overwhelming. It is possible that the evangelist, referring to John, intended this word to have this double nuance, this double meaning. But more probably he is stating that the light has been shining and is still shining. And never has the darkness been able to obliterate it. We have done our best as humans, using our minds to obliterate the light. We have used our military might. We have used our political might. We have used all the weapons in our little workbox to destroy the light. And we have not been able to grasp it, understand it, obliterate it, seize it. It still shines. Why is it then that people don't see this light? And the way I would suggest is that there's a couple of ways in which we can destroy the light for us, for me. I can close my eyes so tightly that I don't see the light shining all the time. I can close myself in a little life without windows and say there is no light, there is no God, and He still shines. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, if our gospel, if the good news of Jesus is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, which isn't the one true God of heaven, the God of this age, which is the enemy of souls, Satan, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, Paul's making that connection too with Genesis chapter 1. God created the light physically, if I can put it that way, but that also teaches us about the light that He has created for life in every area of life, spiritually as well as physically. He says it's the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, there's that reference to Genesis 1, verse 3, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we see this extravagant God is extravagant in giving generously and fully this creation which we can enjoy, whether we love Him or not. And He has given us life through the light, which is this word. Whether we have our eyes open or not, He shines on every human being. He is so extravagant. The light which shines on every human being is Jesus Christ, our extravagant God. And as we continue a little farther, we read in verse 10, He was in the world. This is referring to Jesus. And though the world was made through Him, He's the Creator, the world did not recognize Him. Imagine the God of all creation, the Creator of the universe, stepping into time and space and people seeing Him and not recognizing who He was. That's what that's saying. He came to them which were His own. I would suggest to you, Israel. But even His own, those who should have known Him most intimately, did not receive Him. Now note this, verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but of God. This is not a birth which is the result of normal human procreation. Because your parents are Christian. If you're born to Christian parents, somehow you get this birth. He's saying that doesn't happen. It's not because you're born by some human decision, by putting water on your forehead as an infant and declaring you to be God's child. It doesn't work that way. It's not by human decision. It's not by husband's will. It's not by natural descent. It's a birth which must be of God. And now I understand, in some limited ways, the biology of procreation. In the same way, we can take a seed and we can put it in the dirt and we can pour water on it and a plant grows. We know the system of planting and harvesting. But I don't think there's one of us that understands how that seed breaks through the ground and grows. And every time I held one of my children on the first day of their birth in my hands, I said, this is my child. I didn't give them life. God gave them life. And in the same way, God has to give this spiritual life. It's a gift. And so even at Christmas, while we share gifts, there's a small picture there of this birth. To as many as received Him, to as many as received Jesus Christ, to them He gives the right to be called children of God. And so as I get gifts at Christmas, you get gifts at Christmas. I didn't wrap them. I didn't pay for them. I'm not holding them out to myself. I didn't buy it for myself. But somebody has bought a gift for me and they hand it to me. And the only decent human thing that I can do is receive that gift and say thank you. So here we have an extravagant God who has given us Jesus Christ. He's given us the whole creation. He's given us light which shines even when we don't want Him, don't like Him, don't want a thing to do with Him. And He offers us this gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. And all you can do, really, the human thing to do, is to hold out your hands and receive that gift of Jesus Christ, our extravagant God, and say with great depth and profundity, thank you. I wasn't going down this trail, but my mom died Thursday morning. The day after we did the memorial for Dale Wallace's passing, a saint of God, I went and visited my mother, and she asked what I had done yesterday, and I mentioned that I had spoken at a memorial for this man, Dale Wallace, and she asked what I said. And I gave her the story of Aunt Grace. Now, you've heard this story a number of times, the story of Aunt Grace, and I'm not going to give it right now, but that was her aunt. And so she perked up, and I was able to tell her what I said at Dale Wallace's memorial. And she heard the simple gospel. It was perhaps the most open opportunity I've had in over 35 years to speak to my mother about Jesus. About a month later, she's dying. And I'm at her bedside. And she said, I'm not ready to die. How can I be ready to die? What an opening. Don't wait till you die. Don't wait till you're 89. Give your life to Jesus now. And I was able to tell her the simple story of Jesus once again. And she used words like, I forgive me God. And then she recited the Lord's Prayer, and I recited it with her. Then I recited Psalm 23 to her. And I wonder, I hope that she received this gift of this extravagant God, our Lord Jesus Christ, right there. I wonder sometimes whether I set the bar a little higher than God does, as to the size of that little grain of mustard seed faith that one needs to receive Jesus Christ. We have a God who generously gives us creation, who generously gives us light, which is life itself, and who generously offers His Son, Jesus Christ, to be received. Who is this Jesus? He is our extravagant God. I want to read just the rest of the portion because we want time to sing. And I'm reading from verses 14 to 18 of the Message by Eugene Peterson. You'll note in verse 14 in the New International Version it says, the Word became flesh. Now this is God, became flesh, and made His dwelling among us. And this is the way Eugene Peterson puts it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed Him out and called, this is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always been the first word. We all live off this generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses. And then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made Him plain as day. Who is this Jesus? He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this Jesus? He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who is this Jesus? He is a Savior. Christ the Lord. Who is this Jesus? He is the Word made flesh, who came and lived right in our neighborhood. Our extravagant God. So as we think about Christmas, let's think about that one gift. And as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God.